Take your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 12. So we start now into this chapter at large. We're going to be branching off from where we were last week. We talked about six different ways that you can know whether you are walking in the will of God. Today, we're going to be looking at more of that, but it's going to be tied in with the subject of sacrifice. We are called upon to commit our lives to God as living sacrifices. Unfortunately, the living sacrifice is often trying to crawl off the altar. You know what I mean? We don't want to sacrifice anything in our lives, and yet the Word of God calls us to that. Romans 12, we look at the first couple of verses here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, as you know, now that we have begun really to look at chapter 12 of Romans in earnest, we are talking about the life of service that God would have us give to Him for His glory, for the good of others as well. And as we move into this important subject here, we want to notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 looks at four different pictures of what the Christian life is about. Today we see that the Christian life is described as the offering of our lives as a sacrifice on the altar. Now, there'll be three other pictures that are found in the 12th chapter of Romans, but today we look at the picture of sacrifice and offering our lives to God in that way. Notice, first of all, then, that this involves sacrifice on an altar. Christian service must begin with a personal dedication to the Lord. The Christian who fails in this area of life is one who is going to also fail in much of their Christian life. You know, it's rather interesting to notice in the Old Testament that wherever Abraham went, that one of the things that he did wherever he would go from place to place is that he would set up a place where he could worship the Lord and gather near to Him, to dedicate himself anew to the Lord. And we need to realize, too, that that is still a very important subject in our life. The secret of life is what? To bring glory to God through our worship, through our walk, through our witness. And I have included the word worship there right up front because of the fact that this is where it all begins. Our commitment to the Lord is what leads into our holy walk before the Lord. It's also what leads us into our witness for God in the world around us. So there's an important relationship there. Now you notice the motive for this sacrificing of our life to the Lord is the mercies of God. You notice how Paul puts that here. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. God is so merciful to us. He does not give us what we deserve. And if He did, we would all be in trouble because there's none of us that deserve His mercies. And yet, He is merciful beyond belief. And that's the important thing. We are not to focus on our own failures, but we are to focus upon what God has done for us in Christ. And of course, the entire section of this book, all the way through the first 11 chapters, has been talking about the mercies of God, how He has brought them not only to Israel and to the Jews, but how He has brought them to the entire world as well. You notice, too, that when it talks about this here, the carrying out of this sacrifice requires one to learn and to know and to practice the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's no sacrifice for God that is not committed to doing the will of God. God's will is the most important thing for us. We want to learn what it is. We've talked a little bit about that last week and how to know that will. Paul is continuing that in some ways, even in our present section today. We need to know what is good. We need to know what is perfect. We need to know what is right. How God would have us live. It's not about what you think, or it's not about what I think. It's not about what we feel, first of all. It's what God has said, and that's the important thing. We want to live by what he has told us. Now, in the Bible, of course, there's always two different kinds of descriptions of the will of God. There is the general will of God that applies to every one of us in all of our Christian lives. And there is also the specific will, where God sometimes will take a portion of Scripture and cause it to come home to our hearts in a very special way. In the Bible, the word is described in two different ways. One of the words for the Word of God is the word Logos. And you hear us talk about that sometimes. Logos is simply God's word to us, spoken in words that we can understand and can accept and so forth. But there is also another word in the Bible that is the word Rhema. And God gives us certain words from time to time that they come out of God's general word, but yet they come to us in just the right time and just the right way in order to speak to us about some special need or problem or difficulty that we're having. And those two things go together, and we need to learn to discern them as well. We need to know when God is especially taking his word that he has given to us, the Logos word, and we need to remember sometimes that he has a special word for us in terms of the needs that we are focusing on at that one time. So we want to keep that in the back of our minds as we continue to study the Word of God always. God has a general will for our life, but he has a specific will for each one of us too. God has a plan for your life. God has a desire for your life to accomplish certain things with it. Well, that's all involved in doing what? It's all involved in sacrificing to the Lord. I surrender all. All that I am, I give to you. Whatever you want, your will needs to become my will. And my will needs to be coming to in agreement with your will. That's what the Christian life is really all about. And that certainly involves sacrifice. It involves worshiping God. It involves giving everything that we are to him in everything. And there are three specific things that Paul mentions here by way of offering our lives as a living sacrifice to God. He says, number one, you need a yielded body. Number two, you need a separated life that is separated from the things of this world and are dedicated to the things of God. And number three, you need a transformed mind. Your body, your mind, but also, as you can see here too, your will is involved in this also, as you are determined to follow God's way and not the ways of the world around you. Let's just look at these three things today and see how they help us to understand the way that God wants us to live, the way that God wants us to sacrifice to him, the way that he wants us to worship him and to walk according to his will and way. Paul says here, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, God has given us much mercy, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In the Greek world of the Bible times, the body was something that was not held up in high esteem. The soul was what was considered to be most important. And yet, as far as God is concerned, both are equally important. God made us as individuals. He made us body, soul, spirit. There is a spiritual part of us. There is a material and physical part of us. And both are important to God. That includes the body. Even though the Greeks thought the body was not important, but the soul was, we need to realize that the body is very important too. Part of the way that we worship God and offer sacrifice to God is through our bodies. And we can do this in many ways. We can do this by things that are right and good, and then we can also offer the sacrifice by refraining the use of our bodies from things that are not right and good and perfect and acceptable to the will of God. Both of these are important. Our body stands for all of our members, and by extension, our entire lives, okay? If the Son of God has died for you and me and shown mercy to you and me, then we need to ask, what is the least that I can do in living for him? That's a very important thing. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, said C.T. Studd, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. C.T. Studd was an athlete in Great Britain, very successful athlete, and yet here he is very committed to doing what? To using his body not just in the athletic realm, but to use his body to the best of his ability that he can in order to offer a sacrifice to God. I was watching, of course, like many people in Michigan were doing yesterday, I watched that football game between U of M and from Michigan State. And the thing that amazed me is we really have two remarkable football teams there. Young men who were giving their all to win that game. And as you know, it went right down to the wire. Now, I'm not here to talk about football, but I just couldn't help but notice how dedicated these people were. I mean, incredible action, incredible movement, incredible dedication to try to win that big game because it was so important. I mean, after all, it had half of Michigan there, it seemed like. You looked at the screen there and watched as you saw the stadium, it was so full you wondered how another person could possibly have even walked in there, let alone found a seat. But you see, dedication like that to football players is a very important thing. But as Christians, we have been saved by God. We have been brought to salvation by his love, by his mercies. And we owe our bodies to him, not to be used in sinful things, but to be used to glorify God. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, put it this way. He said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." What does God want from you? He wants your body. He wants your body to be used for him. He wants you to do everything you can to honor God with your body. There's so many different things that involves. Obviously, that means keeping your bodies in line with God's moral commandments. Certainly, that is involved. But that is not the only thing. Dedicating our bodies to the Lord in sacrifice also means that we do the best that we can to care for our bodies so that our bodies can be used. God gives to us various talents, various abilities, various energies to be able to carry out certain things for him. God didn't make every one of us alike. He didn't give every one of us identical talents is the word I'm looking for. But nonetheless, they're all part of who we are and how we're made. And God has made us that way for his purposes, to be using the bodies that we have. Now, Paul here says that as believers, we are also to function as priests. Maybe you never thought of yourself as a priest, one who's offering a sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament times. But the reformers of many years ago were right when they taught the priesthood of all believers. Every one of us are to be offering sacrifice to God. No, we don't have sheep and goats and, you know, cows and everything else out here, and we don't have a big altar outside here like they did in Israel long ago. But nonetheless, we are to be offering our lives as a sacrifice to God. We are priests offering our bodies to him in sacrifice, And it's a living sacrifice. The sacrifices that were altered many years ago were dead. They put the animals on the altar and it was over in a short time. But our lives are to be lived wholly and completely for God. As long as God gives us earthly life here below, we are to look upon that as a privilege that it is to be able to serve Him and honor Him and live for Him in all things. And that is, of course, a very important thing that God does for us. He gives to us that opportunity to function as priests for Him, to offer our lives as a sacrifice. Now, again, I say, maybe you never thought of yourself as a priest, but nonetheless, you are, because your body is the sacrifice that you offer to God. We are to offer to Him our service. That takes our body. We are to offer Him our praise. That takes the use of our body. We are also to offer Him even the possessions that we have received from God, that God has given to us through our body's work and through our body's effort. We've been able to obtain things, and God says even the possessions that we have are all dedicated to Him in everything. They all belong to Him. Our bodies are His. Well, the Bible also tells us that there's another aspect of this sacrifice. It's not just the body, although it certainly includes that. But you notice it says here, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There are two different things being talked about there. One, don't be conformed to the world. Be separated from the world and its system. Now, we are not suggesting here that you become a monk and go off in some distant place out in the country where it's just you and a couple of very dedicated people and you totally withdraw from all of the activities of this life. That's not holiness. That's not living away from worldliness. Worldliness is a system of beliefs. It's the system that the world at large generally operates by. It's a system that tells you what to do about everything. What to think about, what kind of actions are acceptable, how to use the things that you have. The rules are many and they are long. And yet the world is quite adamant that people must follow their world, or their rules rather. If they don't, then they are not acceptable. They are not appreciated. One of the reasons why the world hates Christians is because Christians are seeking to live differently than the world standards. The world says that certain things are right that the Bible says are not right. And there's a conflict there going on. The world has entertainment values that the Christian should not have. The world has means of earning money that the Bible says that Christians should not be involved in. There are many things that make up this whole world system. But you see, that system appeals to what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Think about all the things that really get people excited. They're into stuff. They're into being as important as they can be, having as much pleasure as they possibly can be. Again, is there anything wrong with pleasure? No, not if it's done God's way. But the world isn't satisfied with that. They want pleasure their way. They want all the things of this world to be dedicated to their basic, humanistic, anti-God way of life. And that's what worldliness is. Don't kid yourself. Worldliness is a religion. It's an anti-God religion. It's an anti-Christ religion. It will finally come to fruition when the great anti-Christ of the end times will arise and tried in his most determined manner to bring all the world into conformity to that godless system of life that he is promoting. And the world is continuing to do that. It does that through television. It does that through magazines. It does that through the computers that we have in our home, through all the different gadgets that are available to us today in our technological world. On and on it goes. We're being constantly bombarded everywhere by the world that says, follow us. We have the right way. If you don't follow this way, you are wrong and you are to be despised and to be done away with. You wonder why in the world, with all the good that Christian people have done in this world, why would the world be so determined to try to destroy us and get rid of us? It's because we're not living their way. It's not because we're not helping people. We are. We build more hospitals. We build more things to help the world than ever could be imagined. We've built the great universities that have been turned many times over into humanistic institutions. But nonetheless, they were built by Christians. The rescue missions in local communities are done by Christians. The hospitals, even in our own community, have been started by Christian groups. Why is that? Because Christianity says it's not all about me, it's all about him, and it's all about being right toward others. The world says, no, it's all about me, and it's all about everything being right for me. You look out for you, and I'll look out for me, and we'll all look out together, and we'll all follow this system. That's not God's way. That's the world's way. And yet, let's be honest. Many times as Christians, we want to conform to that way. We get excited by the same things that many times the world does. Should we do that? Well, what does Paul tell us here? He says, do not be conformed to this world. I think that says it pretty clearly. We're not to be walking by the world's standards. We're not to be following what they think is right. We are to be following the word, not the world. As I've mentioned many times before, there's only one letter difference between the two. You can have the word or you can have the world. But you can't have both. The one who's going to be a friend of this world and its system cannot be a true friend of God. It can't be. Because they're a total opposite one to another. We have to make sure that we are not being in our sacrifices to God, still trying to conform to this world and its standards. It's not right. All unconverted people are the subjects of Satan. He seeks to attract and hold people through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The world has its own politics, its own art, its own music, its own religion, its own amusements, its own thought patterns and lifestyles. And it seeks to get everyone to conform to its culture and custom. It hates nonconformists. It can't stand people that will not agree with them. Christ died, however, to deliver us not only from sin and from Satan, but also from this world's system. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we would not continue to be conformed to this world. The world is to be crucified to us, and we are to be crucified to the world. We would be absolutely disloyal to God for believers to love the world. Anyone who loves the world is the enemy of God. We've been talking about that this morning. Believers are not of the world. However, they are sent into the world to testify that the works of the world are evil and that salvation is available to all who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want what the world has to offer. Look at what the world does have to offer. Does it lead ultimately to a blessed life? Oh, it gives pleasure, it gives enjoyment, it gives entertainment for a while. But when it's all over and done with, when the real tragedies hit, where does the world go back to again and again and again? Think about 9/11 in our own country when we had that tragic event happen. And where did the world turn at that point? Did the world look around to itself and say, oh, well, we have the answer for problems like this? No, then the churches suddenly were filled. Why? Because the world can't satisfy. The world cannot take care of the problems. Only Christianity can. And that's why we don't have to apologize for Christianity or for being Christians or for living for the Lord. We are part not only of the winning side, but we are the part of this world that is the only ones who ultimately can bring any hope or any help to it. The world can do a lot of things, but you know what? It can't satisfy people. It cannot bring peace to their hearts. It cannot take away the guilt, the shame, the sinful actions, the sinful addictions, the sinful things that happen all around us. The world can't do that. We must not be conformed to the world. Now, Paul, right on the end of that statement, he says, do not be conformed to this world. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is where it starts to get away from the world and to get on the right pathway. It starts by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to offer your body as a sacrifice to God and live God's way. You need to also resist conformity to the world with its anti-God system. And number three, you also need to do what? You need to change the way that you are thinking. And by the way, you allow your mind to be run. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'll tell you, that's a very, very important thing. What is our mind and how do we use it? Now, there's more when we talk about the mind than just something like positive thinking. Is there anything wrong with positive thinking? No, I'd rather be around people that are positive thinkers than negative thinkers. But Paul's not talking here about some kind of idea like just positive thinking or possibility thinking or anything like that. When he says being transformed by your mind, he's telling us that we need to begin to look and to think and to evaluate things by our mind that are lined up with what God has said. We need to think God thoughts after him, okay? We need to focus our mind on what he focuses on. We need to love what he loves. We need to hate what he hates. We need to give our mind clearly to the things that are of God. This is a very important thing. We can experience the direct guidance of God in our life, but God uses, among other things, our minds. We will find instead that of giving our minds to God, instead of finding that to be something that is distasteful, we will find in the end that his will is actually good and acceptable and perfect. Think about it in your own life. When you know that you are doing things or living in ways that are not in harmony with God, do you feel good about yourself? You say, well, no, I sometimes might enjoy that, but you know what? I don't feel good about myself. No. Why not? Does the world tell you that it has all the answers? And yet, as soon as you get off in the world's way of living, and you conform to the world, what happens? You don't feel good about things. It's only when you begin to become transformed by the renewing of your mind that suddenly you find that the things that you once thought you couldn't do or didn't want to do now become something that you enjoy doing. You now begin to see that this is where real happiness and real joy is to be found. It starts with a surrendered life to God. But part of that includes what? Refocusing on what we choose to think about. What are you thinking about? Tell me what your mind is dedicated to. And a lot of that will tell me what direction you're going to go as well. The kind of transformation can occur only as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through a consistent study and meditation of Scripture. You know, one of the things that I enjoy doing just for enjoyment, you say, I don't know how anybody could enjoy that. No, listen to me. When you take your Bible and you begin to actually study it and get into it to find out what God is really saying, what he really wants you to know, do you know what happens? It's like you begin to see a whole different world out there. It's like all of a sudden things that wouldn't have even interested you now become something that you want to know more about. You want to begin to focus on those things because you find that in the things of God there is a great delight. And yet you cannot find that in this world. You can only find it in the things of God when your mind is where it needs to be. It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You can't just find the will of God quickly, but by studying the Word of God, like we talked about last week, and focusing on it and reading it and meditating on it, what happens? Pretty soon you begin to determine in your own mind what is good, what isn't, what's right, what isn't. Where should I be walking? Where should I not? And by that testing, you find that what happens in your life, there comes a wonderful thing there. You find out what God's will is. You find out what is really good, what is acceptable and perfect. Do you want to be in a perfect life, or do you want to just live in the shoddy life that the world offers that brings no ultimate fulfillment or happiness? You want to be with God. You want to be in His kingdom. You want to be walking His way. You want to be living by what is acceptable, what is perfect. What are the things that are really good? What are the things that are going to make the biggest impact even in our world? When you live your life here in this world, what do you want it to be? Just all about you and not to think about anybody else? Or do you want your life to be the kind of life that not only honors God, but it brings a blessing to other people? Isn't that what you really want? You want your life to be a good life that can bless others, not just yourself. Something that too that can give glory to God because of all the mercies that He has shown to you. Do you know when that begins to happen? Then is when you find real happiness, real joy. When you find what is really good. And that's why we have to stay away from the things that are different than that. Imagine, if you can, a man who comes into a gas station someday. He's pushing an automobile. All four tires are flat. The windshield is broken out. The crankcase has a hole in it. All the oil is gone. The battery is missing. The gas tank is full of trash. And now he wants his car filled up. Now, this automobile is a good illustration of the spiritual condition of many Christians who say to God, show me your will. God replies, why? You're not prepared to do my will. You wouldn't want a car like that, would you? You could say, well, yeah, I want this car to really run, but if you're not doing anything to let it run, what good is it going to do? Can it bring any blessing to you that way? And the answer is no. We need to do things God's way. We need to surrender our bodies to Him. They're not our own. God didn't give us our bodies for just our own purposes. He gave them for His purposes, ultimately. God also didn't just give us our minds to think with, just so that we could figure out better ways to be more selfish and more unconcerned about the rest of the world, thinking only about us. God gave us our minds so that we could think His thoughts and do things His way and walk in His will. God didn't give us also a wonderful world in which to live in just so that we could give way to the world system, which has only brought destruction and much sadness to this world. People try to live the way of the world, they're not happy. They don't bless others. They don't do things that are ultimately significant. They hurt, they destroy, they kill, they do all sorts of things. What we need is what? We need a sacrificed life that is about a body that is dedicated to the Lord, a life that is determined not to live by the world standard, and also a mind that is focused on the things of the Lord. When you find these things beginning to come together in your mind, you'll find that God, one step at a time, will be taking you closer into that which is the good and the perfect and the right. And you know, when you think about it, isn't that what you really want? Isn't that what you really hope your life will be? You really want to come to the end of your life and look back and say, well, you know, I really didn't do much. I really didn't have much enjoyment in the whole thing. It's really been a bummer all the way. And you say, well, why? Didn't you give your life to the Lord? Didn't you live for Him? Didn't you seek to honor Him in all that you did? And you said, well, no, if you're honest, you say, no, I really didn't. I did most of this stuff for just for me. You know what? You'll never find the good, the perfect, and so forth will of God in that manner. But Paul tells us here, I appeal to you. Notice, he's not saying this is just some light little thing. He's pleading with people. He's appealing to them. He's saying, please think about what I'm saying, because if you want happiness, if you want real blessing, if you want a real life of service that makes a difference in the world, here it is. You won't find it in the world's way, but you can find it in the way that God has told us. Let's pray to God now. Our Father, we come to you today acknowledging that many times we need the very appeal that Paul is making here. Because so often we find it so appealing to go in the opposite directions. But Lord, it's not to be. We need to follow the things that your word has told us. There's no one that loves us like you do, Lord. And there's no one who has done more to care for us and show us the right way than you have. You haven't left us in the darkness. You have shown us your holy will and your holy purposes through your wonderful word that you've given to us. Now, Lord, may we listen to Paul's appeal. May we take seriously what he says. And with our mind, with our body, with our whole lifestyle, we will do everything we can to live for Jesus, the life that is true, the life that is good, the life that is right and in accordance with the perfect will of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.